Are we on? According to God's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn in the Bible as we get started to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reminding ourselves once again of where we are in our study in 1 Corinthians before we return to our study on soul and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. As you find your way through the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are told in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. If you want to take in the Word of God this morning, it is important that you be filled with God the Holy Spirit. If you're not here this morning functioning under the filling and control of God the Holy Spirit, that means you are sitting here in the flesh. You're sitting here in carnality. And whatever your reasons were for coming, for getting in here this morning, your body may be located here, but you are carnal and unable to take in the truth of God's Word. So let's take a moment for silent prayer as we bow our heads and close our eyes for each one of us in the privacy of our own soul before the Lord to examine ourselves. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, none of us deserves to be here this morning. And yet we thank You by the work of Your Son on the cross. Each one of us has total merit, total worthiness. And it's not our merit, it's not our worthiness, it's the worthiness of Your Son. And Father, I want to thank You for that. I thank You, Father, that when we sin, we can have the opportunity to confess our sins. And You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because the payment has already been made. The penalty has already been exacted. Judgment has already occurred. And any sin that I might have committed, the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid for. And You've already nailed it to that cross. So Father, I thank You that as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Father, we can approach Your throne of grace this morning under the filling and control of God the Holy Spirit. And being Spirit-filled and under the Spirit's control, this morning we can open the living and abiding Word of God and we can receive instruction. And I thank You, Father, we have such blessings in this present age. Not only can we be Spirit-filled, but we're blessed, Father, to have a Spirit-filled communicator, to have a pastor-teacher with a spiritual gift to teach us the truth of Your Word. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit is active as the Word of God is transmitted. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit is active as the Word of God is received. So we pray this morning as the Word of God goes forth that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a contrast in verse 14 with verse 15. We have a natural man in verse 14, the soulish man. This is the unbeliever. He is called in Scripture a natural man. He is elsewhere in Scripture said to be in Adam. And as in Adam, all die. This is the unbeliever. And he cannot understand the Word of God because he does not have a spirit. That is, he does not have a living human spirit within him. And he does not have God the Holy Spirit indwelling his human spirit to guide him in the truth. And so he is called a natural man. God is very inclusive when He describes humanity. God makes no distinctions between the races or the genders or the generations or the nationalities or the financial status backgrounds of any person. This is why if you totally understand grace and you totally understand salvation, you cannot be a racist. You cannot be a sexist. You cannot be divisive in any other of the human realms that men tend to divide themselves under, because there is no Jew or Gentile. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. as far as our present stewardship is concerned. There is no male nor female, no bond or free. Racial divisions, national divisions, gender divisions, all of the things that would divide man and its humanity, and it does divide. Fallen humanity is divided every which way. I think that's fairly obvious. But all of that is swept aside when you understand that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the unsaved Gentile, the unsaved Jew can place their faith in Christ and get saved. And so we see it described here. Every unbeliever is described a natural man because they are. They are called the soulish man. They have a soul. They're not just a body, they have a soul. But he who is spiritual, as it says in verse 15, appraises all things. We have a spirit. We are spiritual. Because the moment we accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the moment we became saved, our human spirit was made alive. And so that is why we think of unbelievers as dichotomous beings, body and soul. We think of believers as trichotomous beings, being body, soul, and spirit. And if you want to check out 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you will see all three in the same verse. We were there last hour. We won't go back there again this hour. And so in the process of teaching this passage, we have now stopped our verse-by-verse approach to take the time to examine soul and spirit. We want to understand what we deal with soul and spirit, and does it matter? Is it important? And we find very quickly that it is very important. Because the inner man is where our growth occurs. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And is that physical growth? Is that the growth of our bodies? Not at all. See, we're accustomed to viewing our children. I've got small children, and I'm used to seeing them grow up, and they are shooting and as they go through various growth spurts, and they're at that age. But a time comes, and most of us have passed that already, where we are no longer growing in the vertical fashion, and our bodies are now growing rather parallel to the ground in a horizontal fashion. You know what I'm talking about. The outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is going to be the growth of our soul, it is going to be the growth of our spirit that we want to pursue. Because that is where the real battlefield lies, the battlefield of the soul. And are we going to function according to the spirit, or are we going to function according to the flesh? Are we going to function under His power system, or are we going to turn to the world's power system? How are we going to live our Christian walk? It becomes very important. In particular, it becomes important for young people. I think all too often, we don't stress the soul and spirit to our young people the way we need to. We tend to highlight the body. And we preach to our young people about the body. And we preach to them about what they should do and should not do with their bodies. And we fail to realize that it starts in the heart. It starts in the soul. That far more destructive than anything they might do to their body, and they can destroy their bodies. There's no doubt about it. Young people can destroy their bodies quicker than anything through drugs and promiscuity and everything else. I mean, there's bodily damage that can be done. But far more damaging, prior to any bodily damage that's done, is the enslavement of the soul. And these lusts, it says, wage war against the soul. And the battlefield has already occurred in the soul, in many respects, before the body even gets involved in certain activities. That's why when the Lord taught it in Matthew chapter 5, He said the murderer has already committed the sin before he commits the murder. Because when he had anger in his heart, the sin was done. Likewise with adultery. Adultery was accomplished in the heart long before the physical deed was done in the body, because it started with the lust in the heart. And so the soul becomes very important. And particularly when we look in Corinthians and we find defilements of flesh and spirit, and we start to realize that, yes, I can defile my body, but I can also defile my spirit. And that's where I really want to be on guard, because that's the inner man that's supposed to be renewed day by day. That's what's supposed to give me encouragement. And that's what we want to highlight for you here this morning. All right, those of you that keep track of the outline, we have Roman numeral 1, introduction and definition. I won't go back into any of that. It's available on tape. And very shortly, it'll be available on the website. Everything up through last Thursday is presently on the website, downloadable as an MP3, and I'm very thankful for that. Thankful to Wayne Dean for getting those things posted. So if you want to follow up and get last Thursday's study where we gave you much of this introduction, you can get last Thursday's MP3 file. You don't even need to ask Gina for a tape. See, this is hopefully going to start taking some of the load off of Gina, and she won't have to be making as many of the tapes. When you know you can just go home, go to the website and download it, and there it is. All right? Now, if you're a modem user like me, then you'll probably take about 30 minutes to get a 10-megabyte file. But, you know, take your time, get the file, and then listen to it. All right? That was Roman numeral 1, introduction to definition. We gave you terms for soul. Won't go back into that. But your soul is that invisible part of you that makes you truly alive. We gave you the terms that are employed for spirit. That's where you're spiritually alive. We gave you the vocabulary, other vocabulary for the inward parts of man, the invisible part of man, like your heart, the cardia. We talked about the inner man. We talked about the mind. The mind is so important. And the Bible deals with the mind and how you take in the Word of God and how you worship and how you serve. We should be stimulating your mind in the process of the Word of God being taught. But that's not the only means that the Word of God is taught. You understand what I'm saying? Your mind should be stimulated. You should be thinking. You are told to think and consider. When you stop and examine how many times in the New Testament you are told to think, you start to get the idea that we're expected to think. You know? You gather the idea that you're supposed to think. Now, some churches don't want you to think. Some churches just want you to mindlessly listen and obey. Just go along with it because the pastor said so. And get caught up in the emotions. And they don't want you to think, they want you to feel. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Word of God requires you to think. You take it in spiritually through your human spirit, and then with the human spirit activated, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you think it through. The Bereans are called noble-minded because they search the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. Think it through. When I give you this teaching on soul and spirit, think it through. Put it together. Maybe other teachers have taught you already on soul and spirit. Think it through, particularly if you hear something different than what I'm giving you. Some pastors may have totally emphasized spirit or soul and neglected the spirit side of things. So you may hear a different approach to it this morning than you've ever heard before. Think it through. Don't just take it and say, oh, well, Pastor Bolander said such and such, but Pastor Braun said something else. Pastor Thieme said something else, and obviously he knows everything, and so Pastor Bolander's got to be wrong. All right? Now, trust me, I don't depart from anything the Colonel taught. I don't depart lightly. You know, anybody with 50-plus years of teaching the Word of God has got to have a reason for teaching the things that he teaches and the depth of study that he's poured into it. But at the same time, I have my own gift. I have my own study. I dig the truth out for myself. And I'm too afraid of the Lord to teach something that I feel is inaccurate. And I've got to teach the Word of God as He has blessed my study to understand it. And so we teach the Word of God. And that's the formula of what 1 Corinthians 2 is dealing with. You have Spirit-filled communicators that teach the Word of God as it has been placed upon their heart. And so we see it described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But there are other terms. There's the heart, there's the mind, there's other terms that describe the inward part of man. And then there's terms for the body. Terms for the body. Now, body is what we tend to get focused on, right? In our culture it is. Let me tell you. You can't drive home from church without passing how many billboards that highlight bodies in one form or another, clothed and unclothed, and all kinds of stuff. This whole culture is geared to the body. And the Bible deals with the body. God knows we have bodies. He gave them to us. He wants us to use our bodies for His glory. Even though we still live in a fallen body, it's been redeemed with a price, and we should glorify God in our body. I gave you the vocabulary for body just by way of introduction and by contrast. We're not really going to focus on body in this study because this is a study on soul and spirit. I want to teach this morning and on into whatever we don't get to this morning, we'll come back to on Tuesday. Come back to on Thursday. See? We're here day by day to take in the truth. The deacons even asked on Friday if we might even be able to add a Wednesday in between Tuesday and Thursday. We'll have 3 midweek services a week. I think that's great. If positive volition is there to take in the truth, let's take in the truth. If you're hungry for the Word, then take in the Word. So we'll see. Stay tuned. I haven't prayed it through yet. We haven't discussed totally yet what the details are on that. We already do have a church service on Wednesday. It's Wednesday morning for the ladies. I don't want to give that up. That's a great class on Wednesday mornings. So we'll see. As the Lord lays it on my heart, we'll get it going. A study on soul and spirit. All right, let's get into soul, where we left off last hour. The soul. What is the soul? And we start with the creation of Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. So turn back there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Because you are a soul. We sometimes say you have a soul, and that is correct. But it would also be more correct to say that you are a soul. Because that's what Adam was when he was created. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man, that's Adam. We call him Adam. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. There's the first step. He formed Adam's body out of the dust. But body is not all there is. Animals have bodies. Are we merely animals? We're not just bodies. But then what he did to that body is most extraordinary. He breathed into him the breath of lives. Now you have in your English text, and most likely, depending on what English version you're reading, breath of life as a singular noun. Breath of life. In the Hebrew, we have it in the plural. It is nishmath chayim, breath of lives. The im ending on the end of chaya is the ending for the plural ending. It is masculine plural ending of chaya or chay, and it is chayim. Nashama would be plural, but you put it in its construct form to add the modifier after it. You have nishmath chayim, the breath of lives. Plural lives. God gave him physical life when he animated that body. I mean, Adam was never in a womb. Adam was simply a body that was formed, an adult male body, by the way, that was formed out of the dust. And he had to be given physical life, had to be given soul life, had to be given spiritual life. Unlike you and I, and we were born spiritually dead when we came out of our mother's womb, Adam was created spiritually alive. He had spiritual life. He had soul life. He had physical life. Body life, we call it. And these are the plural lives, and it is plural. Bear in mind, you and I are accustomed to singular and plural, right? Have I lost you already? Singular and plural. Singular is one, plural is two or more. Keep in mind, the Hebrew language is a beautiful language. It has singular, dual, and plural. Singular is for one, dual is for a pair, and plural is for three or more. So when you have plural, it's three or more. Elohim in the plural is three or more. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? In any event, the breath of lives, plural, minimum three lives have to be imparted here. And we understand this to be physical life, soul life, spiritual life. The Nishmath Chaim. But notice the final phrase, man, or Adam, became a living soul. This is what he was, a living soul. Not that he had a soul, but that he is in fact a living soul. You and I are living souls. A living soul that is encased within a physical body. But the body is not you. You are a living soul. And it just so happens that your soul is encased within a physical, living physical body. Are you following with me here? I keep leaning up against that. My apologies. I moved my microphone around a little bit. All right. A living soul. With what kind of life? Physical life, soul life, spiritual life. That's what Adam originally had. Now, he lost that. He lost his spiritual life the moment he partook of the fruit and disobeyed God's command. He lost his physical body life 930 years later. All right? Join me here as we look at this, lower on here in chapter 2, when the command is given. All right? And actually, the rebellion here. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. There was a guardianship responsibility there that he fell short in when he let the serpent in the first place. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying you will die." Dying you will die. The term muth, the term for dying, actually occurs there twice. It is replicated, that is a common Hebrew idiom, where it replicates itself and it communicates the certainty of it. Why New American Standard and other literal translations like to say, "You will surely die." It takes that idiom and it communicates the certainty of it. But the literal word-for-word rendition of it would be, "Dying, you will die." And that's precisely what happened. When Eve first ate that fruit, and Adam then ate that fruit, widely thought to be an apple, but I don't think it was an apple. I'm prejudiced against that. I was born and raised in Washington State, and we're rather fond of our apples. All right? So clearly, it couldn't have been an apple. I think it must have been a pear or a peach or something. But if I say it was a peach, I offend everybody from Georgia. And if I say it was, every state has their own favorite fruit, maybe. Whatever it was. When Adam ate, and he picked up that literal fruit, and his literal teeth chomped in and took a literal bite, and he literally swallowed it, at that very moment, he did not literally fall over dead. So when the Lord promised, "Dying, you will die," which of these lives, remember God breathed into him the breath of lives, physical life, spiritual life, soul life, which one died? He lost the spiritual life. Outstanding. We're going to do more of this on Thursday night. We have question and answer night on Thursday night. I'm going to grill you hard too. All right? See, you like Thursday night because it's your opportunity to ask me questions, and it is. I love Thursday night because that lets the people that we're primarily monologue-type discourse teaching on Sundays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, but Thursday night we open it up for questions, and that's what that time is designed for. And most of the questions tend to come this way, and I answer them, but here lately I've been pleased to throw a few out that way, and I enjoy it very much. Question-answer method was used by the Lord with His disciples, so I know it's a biblically sanctioned method of communication. See? All right. Man became a living soul. Understand that you are a living soul. The real you is your soul. You know, young people, and you're trying to figure out if this is a godly man that you want to have anything to do with it. You know, you want to figure out if he's truly interested in your soul, or is he totally just interested in your body? What is it? See. When the Lord puts two souls together and designs a man for a woman, He is putting together two souls. And we have passages in the Scripture that talk about souls being knit together. So we see it described there. All right? And our main point B now, new material, the soul is essentially the person. The soul is the person. I could damage your body. I won't this morning. Your body can be damaged. You can lose a limb, lose an arm, lose two arms, lose a leg. You're still you. No matter what part of you I chop off, I'm getting a little gruesome. All right. But you're still you. Right? You can be like my dad. My dad went from 340 pounds down to 160 pounds in his recent illness. My dad was huge. I've always been very careful to watch my weight. I never wanted to get that heavy. I wanted to be very careful of that. I wanted to know, I knew that genetically I had a weakness in that. And anyway, but my dad had some terrible sickness over the last couple of years. You've been praying for him. I'm thankful for that. And when I last saw, or not last saw him, but the time before last when I saw him, I went up there to the nursing home in Seattle, and or Everett, or Edmonds, where the nursing home was. Got in there, and he was 165 pounds. Oh my goodness. But it was still him. It was still him. Whether he's in a 300-pound body or a 160-pound body or whatever. Because the real you is the soul. As a result, the word soul often refers to the entire person. And I'm just going to give you an assortment of passages. This is by no means exhaustive, but it gives you a sampling and you understand that the soul means person. So we'll start with Leviticus 4:2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in the Old Testament. In our walkthrough with the teenagers last night, the teenagers that were there, that have been there for 3 weeks, they can now walk you through the Old Testament. They can take you through Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy. And they can walk you through it. Then get right up here in the front, lay out the room like a map and take you through. Take you in Abraham from Ur up to Haran, down to Canaan, down to Egypt, out of Egypt, to Mount Sinai, up to Canaan. They'll take you all through Genesis to Deuteronomy. It's a wonderful study. And our young people are now equipped to do it for themselves. All right, Leviticus 4:2. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a nephesh sins unintentionally, that is a soul, that is a person." To where the term nephesh, the term soul, I gave it to you in our introduction, the vocabulary. If a soul sins, if a person sins, you can use the term interchangeably. You know, we've got 50 souls here this morning, or people, or however many. I haven't counted. We don't count. Some churches I've been in, they have a little board up there, and they tell you who was there for Sunday school, who was there for church, and whatever. We don't keep track of that. We may have to start if we go over the 100 seats that are presently in this room. We do know there's 100 seats. We counted them because we paid for them. So they came off the truck, and we counted them as they came off the truck. So we count seats. At least we did when they got off the truck, but we don't count people. But however many people we have in here, that's, we say we have 50 souls. We have 100 souls, 100 people, what have you. If a soul sins. Likewise, over in chapter 5 of Leviticus. If a soul sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. And here is where nephesh, for soul, is used interchangeably with person. The soul is the person. It's not your body that sins. Your body may have done the deed. If it was a physical overt deed, you know, you committed adultery or you did whatever, you killed a person. But it was a soul that sinned because in your heart you did the deed first before your body ever did it. In chapter 7, we see nephesh, soul, used once again in verse 20. But the soul, person, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Now clearly, it was the body, the physical mouth, the physical teeth that chewed and swallowed and all of that. But it was the person. It was the soul that exercised the volition to defy the will of God. To eat the sacrifice, the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belongs to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. In his soul, he made the decision and that's what he was going to do. So soul equals person. You are a soul. You should come to love the person that God has blessed you with as your wife, as your husband. See? It's not just a body that you love, but it is the person that you love. And you come to love that person more and more through the years as you come to love that soul more and more through the years. And even though the body wrinkles and gets old and does whatever it does, you love the soul more and more with each passing year. Because the soul is the person. The last Old Testament reference I drummed up here was 19:8, Leviticus 19:8. Everyone who eats will be bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from his people. That nephesh shall be cut off from his people. The soul is the person. The soul is the person. Now, we have people that came to church this morning. And as I noticed last hour, it's the same as this hour. Every person here came here in their bodies, which is a good thing. All right? Your bodies are all here, but your souls are here because you are living souls. Your soul is encased in a body. Here you are. Your soul is here. And your soul is hungry for the Word. And by virtue of being a born-again believer, you have a living human spirit that takes in the Word so that your soul can be satisfied. So your soul will hunger and your soul will thirst. But without the human spirit to take in the Word of God, your soul will never be satisfied. That's why unbelievers that have hungers and thirsts will turn to religions. They will turn to false systems of belief. They're desiring to fill a satisfaction, or they want to satisfy a hunger and a need. They're just not equipped to do so. We'll talk about that. So the soul is essentially the person. We have this over in the New Testament as well, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All right, the first books of the New Testament. You know, 6 out of 10 Americans cannot name the 4 Gospels. I find that amazing. Because, you know, they'll take their other surveys and tell you that 6 out of 10 Americans will claim to be Christians. And yet they can't name the Gospels. Are they really Christians? Are they truly born again? Are they redeemed? Are they placed their faith in Jesus Christ? Or do they just simply consider themselves Christians because they're culturally Christians? They grew up in a Christian home. They live, by and large, in a Christian community. They view themselves as being more moral and ethical than the next guy. You know, I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm halfway decent and I'm better than this creep. So, you know, when the guy calls from the polling people and says, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "Oh, yeah." But you ask them, "Are you redeemed? Have you been transferred from the domain of darkness and established in the kingdom of His beloved Son?" What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? They don't understand. All right. 6 out of 10 Americans cannot name the 4 Gospels. It's quite simple. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. After the Gospels comes the book of Acts, which is Luke part 2. You know, if we're naming it for like they name the movies, you know, here's the Luke sequel. It's called Luke 2, the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, as the church was being increased here, it's quite interesting. It says, "Those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Now, we're experiencing some remarkable church growth here in Austin Bible Church. Had a lot of visitors around lately. A number of those visitors have determined that this is where they want to take in the Word of God. And we're thankful for that. Other visitors are still thinking about it, and they're trying to decide if this is where the Lord wants them or if they need to be somewhere else. And I respect that. Because if the Lord has designed you to be elsewhere, then you need to be elsewhere. And I'm not prideful to think that we're the only place in town teaching the truth or that everybody has to come in here. And if you don't come in here and go somewhere else, somehow you're a heretic. All right? Not at all. If you need to be where you need to be. You need to be where a body of believers is going to come alongside in love and encourage you in your walk. You need to be where a faithful pastor is going to study the Word of God and teach you. You need to be where the Bible can get taught and explained and where it's made real. And that's why a lot of believers have been comfortable here. We haven't added 3,000 souls in any particular weekend, but, you know, if that happens, the Lord's going to take care of that. the deacons and the wives. We had a wonderful dinner Friday night. Thank you for your prayers on that. We had a good dinner with the deacons and wives, and we talked about that. What happens when we exceed the 100-seat capacity of this room? What do? We talked about that. And those were some fun conversations. I remember the deacons' meetings where we talked about having 5 people at church on a Sunday morning. And how in the world are we going to pay the mortgage and that kind of thing? See, the Lord's been faithful. The mortgage is paid. Wonderful blessings. So the Lord's got it worked out. There were added that day 3,000 souls. The soul equals the person. We have it also in chapter 7 and also in chapter 27. So we understand the soul is the person. I'm going to leave you with the third principle, which is point C. The soul is the invisible part of man that recognizes unmet needs. The soul is the invisible part of man that recognizes unmet needs. Every kind of unmet need. I'm going to outline that for you Tuesday night. Emotional needs. If you have unmet emotional needs, your soul is going to react. If you have unmet physical needs, your soul is going to communicate that. If you have unmet intellectual needs, unmet... Then we're going to break it down for you. As I mentioned, Tuesday night we'll outline it all for you. Need for friendship. Need for intimacy. See, the soul has those needs. Unfortunately, too often people try to find worldly means to supply those needs. You know, they go the world's route to meet their body's needs for whatever. But God knows you have these needs. He has designed your soul to recognize those needs. Why did He wait to create Eve in the first place? Why did He create Adam, breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives, and put him to work in the garden? And he's tending the garden, he's naming all the animals, he's doing all this work, and there's no Eve around. God created within his soul the capacity to identify unmet needs. And he said, you know, I'm missing something here. There's no helpmate. There's no partner to meet my unmet needs. I've named every animal on this planet, and none of them are my partner. None of them correspond to me. And the Lord said, excellent, you have recognized your unmet need. Now let me provide. And that is the nature of our soul. He wants us to recognize our unmet needs so we can turn to Him for His perfect provision. And we'll deal with more of that on Tuesday. This is our Communion Sunday, so I do need to stop and get to our Communion service. But as we partake of the Lord's table, I want you to stop and consider the fact that our physical bodies are going to go through the earthly ritual of partaking of the bread and the cup. But it is truly the soul, and more specifically, the spirit. And I haven't really gotten to the spirit yet. But it is the Spirit where we have communion. It is the Spirit that testifies with God's Holy Spirit that we are children of God. It is our human spirit where we have communion with the Lord in the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to partake in here this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I thank You for the privilege and blessing we have this morning to take in the truth. I thank You, Father, for the reminders. We've had this teaching before. Father, we know that we have body, soul, and human spirit. We understand that we have the physical and the invisible side of our beings. But Father, it's good to review, it's good. The doctrine of repetition is so important. It's good to remind ourselves, Father, that the real person is not the body, it's the soul. And for the believer, it is the human spirit that then is made alive, where we can orient our soul to our human spirit and use our soul and our body for the glorification of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we approach the Lord's table this morning, I pray that it would be with a sense of awareness that although we partake of this ritual in the human body, it is the soul that truly has the capacity to recognize the unmet needs. It is the spirit that recognizes the intimacy that we have with You. God is spirit, and He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And I pray this morning, Father, with the accurate teaching of truth, each one of us here with our human spirit may truly worship through the ritual of our Lord's table. And we thank You for all this teaching. We thank You for all Your blessings in our lives day by day. Again, Father, our prayers go out to those who wanted to be here but could not. The human sickness that kept them out. The other circumstances and details, You know what they are. They wanted to be here. They were not able to. Father, I pray that You would bless them and encourage them in every way. And I pray that You would bring them here at the next available opportunity. Thank You, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.